Our Second Testament lesson this morning is from John 19. If you have your Bible, it will be on page 1072. John 19. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened it to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to themselves. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing all that was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I'm thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because of the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies removed. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you may also believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. "Not one of his bones will be broken." And as another scripture says, "They will look on the one they have pierced."
Well, it started out like any ordinary Friday. Street vendors setting up their stalls in the narrow lanes of Jerusalem. Children playing in the street, mothers sweeping out their houses, much as they do today. For a group of Roman soldiers, it was business as usual. Today they were preparing for the executions they were detailed to carry out. By mid-morning, they had the three prisoners nailed to their crosses and hoisted into place in full view of all who would pass by. In the crowd that had gathered to watch were a group of priests and elders who were mocking one of the three men. A group of women standing to one side had quietly begun to weep, while the soldiers continued to laugh and joke as they kept a watchful eye on the crowd. Also watching, but unseen by the crowd, were 1,000 angels on standby should they be needed. At midday, darkness descended upon the land, the first sign that this would be no ordinary Friday. 3 hours later, and still under the darkened sky, one of the three men on the crosses was heard to exclaim, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And with one final cry, "It is finished," Jesus gave up his spirit. Later that afternoon, the Son of God was laid to rest in a borrowed tomb. We call our remembrance of that day when Jesus died on a Roman cross Good Friday. Why would you call a day that commemorates the death of somebody good? The answer is because it was no ordinary death that day. It was the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, a death which had and still has extraordinary consequences. Why do you think Jesus did not call on that legion of angels that would have come immediately to his aid? His death was an act of sacrifice, but much more than an act of sacrifice, it was an act of love from a loving God. We read in Romans 5, verse 8, God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were sinners, still, Christ died for us. It is rare, the Bible says, for someone to die for a righteous man, though some might possibly dare. We saw that about 2 months ago when some prisoners in the Bali jail offered to die in the place of one of the Bali Nine gang leaders, Maran Sukumaran. Some thought he was such a good man that they offered to die in his place. But as the Bible says, it is very rare. But Christ did die in our place to demonstrate God's love for us. And when he cried out just before his death, "It is finished," it was not so much a cry of relief, but a cry of completion. He had finished what he had come to do, to sacrifice his life for the sins of those who would avail themselves of his offer. So what are the consequences that flow from his death? Briefly, there are four that I want to mention this morning. Number one, our sins can be forgiven. Romans 3 indicates that we have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. There is nobody who has not offended God in some way. At least, I haven't met anyone yet, and the Bible tells us that I never will, for all have sinned, all like sheep have gone astray. Jeremiah 17 reminds us how desperately wicked our hearts are. Just when you may be thinking that you're not so bad after all, remember Jeremiah 17, that your heart is desperately deceitful. And you are kidding yourself if you think you are not sinful before God. Romans 6 tells us that the end result of that sin is eternal separation and death from God, who is too pure to behold evil. But the good news of this Good Friday is that through the death of Jesus, those sins can be forgiven. Romans 6, again, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, he forgave all our sins, cancelled the written code, took it away and nailed it to the cross. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 24, Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin. That's why he came. That's why he was forsaken by his Father. That's why he completed the work he was given to do, to offer forgiveness to people like you and me. Have you accepted that offer yet? Secondly, we are justified before God. It's another way of looking at the same truth. If you accept God's offer of forgiveness, there is, in a legal sense before God, the fact that you are now justified, declared righteous before God, counted as if you are not a sinner. counted as righteous before a holy God. Your status before God is therefore seen as one who is not guilty, because you plead the blood of Christ took away all your sins. You stand before God just as though you had never sinned. Is that not a reason to call this Friday Good Friday? There is no judgment day to be afraid of. No condemnation now I dread, as one of our hymn writers put it. The Bible puts it this way in Romans 5. We are justified by faith in the death of Christ and have peace with God. Our sins can be forgiven. We can stand justified before a holy and righteous God. Thirdly, we are reconciled to God. In Genesis 3, we read that following the sin of Adam and Eve, mankind was banished from the nearer presence of God, banished from the garden of his presence, no longer able to take from the tree of life. And across the entrance to that garden were cherubim with flashing swords, barring the entrance for us to God's garden, to God's tree of life. Banished, locked out from intimate fellowship with God until that Good Friday, that Friday, when Christ's death unlocked the gate to the Father and restored the access, free, unfettered access, as a child might have to their father. And we are saved from his wrath, and we can enter in to fellowship with him again. The word for the Bible has for this is being reconciled. Again, in Romans 9 we read, for if when we were God's enemies we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life, through whom we've received reconciliation? Have you ever experienced reconciliation? You've been out of relationship with somebody. It's not a good feeling. Someone needs to take the initiative to restore the relationship. Being friends again with somebody from whom you've been estranged is a very warm and wonderful feeling. Taking the first initiative is not easy. But in this case, God takes the initiative to reconcile with us through Jesus. The picture of the prodigal son comes into mind. Here is a son, estranged from his father because of his own stupidity. He comes back only to discover a warm and welcoming father who is only too pleased to reconcile with his son. That's a picture of what was achieved for us on that first Good Friday, reconciliation with our eternal God. Now, as the Bible says, you can have peace with God, who rejoices in you and wants to cherish you. As we were told last week, wants to sing over you, wants to fellowship with us, wants to love us as a father would love a child who has come back into his embrace. We have sins forgiven. We are justified. We can be reconciled. Fourthly, we are part of a new creation. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, we read these words. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. God begins a new work in us, recreating us in the image of Christ, transforming us day by day. Now that we've been reconciled, a new work of transformation can begin. We're Christians under construction, if you like to think of it that way. I used to have a young girl in one of my churches who used to ride a badge that had a picture of a road sign, and on it it had Christian under construction. What she really was saying is, God is doing a work in me. Is God doing a work in you because you've been reconciled to him? Has he taken your life day by day, shaping it so that you'll be more like the image of his son? A work which continues that transformation until he returns or calls us home. So there were many benefits that flow from that first Good Friday. Was it a Good Friday? To those who accept the death of Christ on their behalf, it's a very Good Friday. It's a day that changed the world. It's a day that changed their world. It's the day that God's love was demonstrated and sin was dealt with. Is there anything else that can bring about this transformation? Is there anything else that could be a possible way to deal with our sin? Seems to me that people seem to think that trusting in Christ, in this ancient message, this old story, is no longer a thing to be thought about. But can you think of any other way that you can be made right with God than through the death of Christ? Can you think of any other way that you can have your sins forgiven and be counted as just before God? Can you think of any other way that you can be reconciled to your Father? Or that your life can begin to be renewed and transformed? And yet it's possible, entirely possible, in fact I've seen it happen, for some people to come to church every week, and certainly to come at Christmas and Easter, but still not quite get the message of the cross. Somehow to let it sort of go over their head. All seems nice, but somehow they've missed the point. Or maybe it's because they have a stony heart that doesn't want to acknowledge their sin, doesn't want to acknowledge their need of help. It could be you. May not be. Possibility. What does Good Friday mean for you? And is it your Good Friday? Have you been reconciled with God? This is your opportunity, as you reflect this Easter on the death of Christ, to ask the question, is Christ really my Saviour? We know he's the Saviour of the world, but is he your Saviour? Was it your Good Friday? Have you been reconciled to God? These are important questions for us to ponder on this Good Friday. Let me pray. Father, you sent your Son into the world to die for me. You sent your Son into the world to die for each one of us. But like some of the people standing in the crowd that day, it meant nothing. Another day, another dollar, another crucifixion, and the Son of Man died in vain for them. Father, we pray that that might not be so for us, that you will take our hearts and soften them. Take our hearts and turn them in love for you, that we will say, it was my Good Friday, because my Saviour died for me on that day. Amen.